Thank you, Sarah. Sarah and I all week have been talking about reading that passage. Pronunciation, there's a bunch of words in there. The main word we had to focus on is Lebanon. Those of you that are giggling are probably from this area. We know that we need to differentiate where God's people were going from the city just about 30 miles east of us. They are spelled the same. They are pronounced very differently. Lebanon versus Lebanon. This is not Lebanon. This is Lebanon. And it's a reminder of this incredible language that we speak, not just kind of standard English, but those of you that, like me, were privileged enough to grow up in the South, a specific Southern dialect of English. We know it to be superior to standard English because, unlike standard English, we have a second person plural, y'all. It is important in language that you are able to differentiate between one person and two. Southern English does that. You versus y'all. There are so many other kind of words and phrases that earmark someone that grew up in the South. They're, you know, the classic phrases our grandparents would use, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, right? Those are things that they just roll off the tongue. When my son is rolling around on the floor, whining and screaming and kicking, he's not having a tantrum, he's pitching a fit. And if it's a bad one, it's a hissy fit. And you don't have a hissy fit, you pitch a hissy fit. I don't know why. You just do. That's the way it is. You pitch a fit, and you don't cook dinner. You fix dinner. That's exactly what you do. And if you're just kind of thinking about what you are going to fix for dinner, you're fixing to fix dinner. And that term, fixing to, that's one of the ones that I really love. It exists only in our great Southern dialect. It's not a statement of action. It's more a statement of intent. Sometimes it's really even a statement of desired intent. You know, if you're fixing to mow the lawn, you're not out there with the gas tank filling up the lawnmower. There's a decent chance you're on the couch with your feet up watching a ball game. But you're fixing to mow the lawn, meaning, at some point today, it is my desired intention to mow the lawn. I'm fixing to clean my room. I hear that from my kids quite a bit. Sometimes it happens, sometimes not so much. I'm fixing to go out, or even better, I'm fixing to get ready to go out. It is a statement of eventual intent. We have used the month of August to remind ourselves of some foundational truths. We've done that in the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, fixing to is exactly where God's people find themselves. They're camped on the plains of Moab, finally fixing to get ready to enter the promised land. You see, they had been on the plains of Moab for quite a while. It was 40 years since they had been led out of slavery in Egypt. Famously, God, through Moses, leads his people out of slavery to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army in hot pursuit. They don't know what they're going to do. God parts the sea. The nation of Israel crosses over on dry land. As the army tries to pursue, the walls of water crash in on them. They find themselves suddenly on the other side of this body of water, free and safe. The Lord leads them to the foot of Mount Sinai. The alternate name for that particular place is Horeb, Mount Horeb, in the passage that Sarah read for us this morning. Moses, God's representative, goes up to the top of the mountain to speak with God himself. It's there that he is handed the Ten Commandments, the law, on these two stone tablets. Now, if you've seen the Charlton Heston movie, if you've seen children's shows, if you have a passing understanding of this story, you may think that all of that happened really quickly. It didn't. God's people were camped in the comfortable shade of Mount Sinai for an entire year. During that year, God gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. God taught them how to worship. God reminded them of the promise of the covenant. He described the promised land they were to enter into. And after a year, as you see in this passage that Sarah read for us, God spoke to his people and said, "You have stayed here long enough. It's time to go." And eventually, they find their way to the plains of Moab, just outside this land that was promised. That also did not happen quickly. Over 38 years passed between Mount Sinai and the promised land. And here they're finally there, just outside the land that God said he would give them. And Moses uses this opportunity to kind of give his farewell speech. You see, the people of Israel, the people that Moses was speaking to, they were not the same people that had been led out of slavery in Egypt. In fact, that entire generation had died. Only three remained: Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, that remember what it was like to be enslaved in Egypt. So Moses wanted to take this final opportunity before they entered into the promised land, when they were fixing to get ready to go, to remind those that were there of foundational truths: who God is, who we are, what we believe, and where we are going. And those are the four foundational truths we have been reminding each other of throughout this month of August. Who God is. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema: the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Who God is: he is one, he is singular, he is unique, he is the only true God, the creator of the universe, the creator of this planet and everything on it, the creator and the lover of your soul. And he is worthy of all praise, devotion, and worship. Who we are. Deuteronomy 7. You have been identified. You are chosen. A holy nation, Moses says. That is, a people set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to be in communion with your Creator, to glorify Him, and to reflect that glory into the world around you. What we believe. Last week we spent some time in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Without the opportunity to really go into a detailed conversation about every single commandment, we spent time looking at why those commandments were given, what they stand for, what they do. The first four commandments describing a right relationship with God, the last six commandments describing a right relationship with other people, which is why when Jesus was asked, "What's the most important commandment? What's the summary of the commandments?" he doesn't give one, he gives two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then a commandment out of Leviticus: love your neighbor as yourself. In the modern church, many of us have distilled that into an oversimplification of love God, love people. What we believe is those commandments are just as valid today as they were then. Loving God and loving people absolutely describes what that is, but it's those commandments that give us a picture of what that looks like. What we further believe is that we cannot do that perfectly. In fact, we really can't even do that competently. But the good news, the great news, is that it has been done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which leads us to this fourth foundational truth. Where we are going. As Moses is speaking to God's people there outside of the promised land, it's exactly what he begins to remind them of. He first reminds them of the covenant that God made with Abraham. I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars and the sky. I will make your descendants a great nation, and the whole world will be blessed through them. The covenant that God made with Moses. I am your God, you are my people, I will lead you out of slavery, and I will give you the promised land. As they were camped there for a year at Mount Sinai, shortly after the Red Sea, the Lord had led them there. The Lord had described the promised land. Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, into the promised land. Go do some recon. Spend some time there. They spent 40 days, about 6 weeks, and then come back and tell us what you find. And they did just that. And as these spies returned, they gave a vivid picture, a description of this promised land. It is expansive. It is beautiful. It is fruitful. It is fertile. It's the land of milk and honey, as they described. They brought back grapes and figs and pomegranates. Look at the stuff that's in the promised land, all this stuff that's just waiting for us. But not only is the land fruitful, it is also occupied. And it's not occupied by just regular people, Moses. It's occupied by giants. And they're numerous. And it's not only occupied, it's fortified. Walls to the sky. It's impenetrable. As a matter of fact, this land that God has promised us is nothing but a death sentence. That's the report 10 of these 12 spies brought back. That's the report that at the base of Mount Sinai the people heard. Why would God lead us out of slavery in Egypt only to have us die in the land that he promised for us? They grumbled. They complained. They tried to elect a new leader. Moses would have us go into this place and die in the desert. They tried to elect someone that would lead them back to Egypt, back into slavery. They said, at least we know what to expect there. The enemy you know is way better than the one that you don't. And they steadfastly refused to enter into the land that was promised for them. You see, the Lord made his promise, but there was still something that God's people had to do. Look back with me at verse 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. See, I have set the land before you. Enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their future descendants. I have made the promise. I have laid this land right before you. It's right here. It's the land of milk and honey. It's expansive. It's beautiful. It's fruitful. But you have a job. Enter and possess. I've already given it to you. All you have to do is take it. Trust and obey. And God's people did neither. God's people refused to enter into the land that was promised enter into the blessing that was promised out of doubt and fear. Doubt of God. Doubt that he could or would do what he promised. Fear of man. They were big, they were numerous, they were fortified. So out of doubt and out of fear, despite the fact that God had led them to this place, they refused to enter into that promise. So they left Mount Sinai and they began to walk. And they walked for over 38 years in circles in the desert, in the wilderness. Do y'all know how long that trip should have taken? Look back at verse 2 of Deuteronomy 1. 11 days. It was an 11-day walk from where they were to where God had promised. And they fit 11 days into 38 years. They had the promise. They knew exactly what God had promised to them. They had seen God's goodness. They had seen God's faithfulness. They had seen God's power. They had just literally crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. They had seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led them to Mount Sinai. All of it they had seen. And yet they refused to enter. They refused to take those next steps. They spent nearly 4 decades wandering and wondering, why won't God fulfill his promise? When God had absolutely done that exact thing, they just refused to take that next step. Now, while they were wandering in the wilderness, they remained God's chosen people. Their identity had not changed. Their worth and their value had not changed, but doubt and fear had slowed their progress in experiencing the fullness and the blessings of God, the fullness that God had promised them. As we look into this next season, both as this local expression of the body of Christ and as individual believers on our faith journey, we have been reminded of who God is. We've been reminded of who we are in him. We've been reminded of what we believe, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. The only question that remains is, what has he promised? God had made a covenant with his people through Abraham, through Moses. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised a new covenant. Someday, he says in Jeremiah 31, I will make a new covenant with my people. It won't be like the old covenants that y'all continue to break day in and day out. This one will be different. It's a new covenant that promises restoration of relationship, reconciliation with your Creator. In Luke chapter 22, as Jesus spent his final hours in that upper room with his closest friends and his closest followers, they spent that last Passover meal together, and Jesus in that meal injects new meaning into those ancient elements. This bread, it's my body that's broken for you. This cup of wine, the third cup, the cup of restoration, This is my blood that's spilt for you, and my blood is the new covenant. Let it begin today. This new covenant, like every covenant, has a condition. And the only condition of the new covenant is faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, through receiving His righteousness, that covenant is fulfilled, that restoration of relationship with our Creator, that place in heaven for all of eternity is ours, once and forever. But that salvation is not the only thing that's promised in the new covenant. Like the nation of Israel camped there in the plains of Moab, waiting to experience the blessings on this side of heaven of the promised land, there are things that we're promised in the new covenant today. We're promised a hope that doesn't disappoint. We are promised a peace that passes all human understanding. We're promised an underlying joy that exists even in a season of darkness and despair. We're promised love. We're promised community. We're promised identity. All of these things are things that we have been promised, but so many of us are fixing to get ready to walk into that promise. So many of us camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and the Lord says, you've been at the mountain long enough. It's time to go. And we say that, I get it. But just one more thing. I mean, as soon as the kids are in school, because, God, I don't know if you know what it's like to have preschoolers around the house. And at this point, I just don't have time to take that next step. Or as soon as the kids get out of school, when they get out of the house, I'm going to have all the time in the world. As soon as I get out of school, as soon as I get married, as soon as my student loans are paid off, as soon as I get that next promotion, because that's the one, as soon as I make my first million, things are fine, and then I'm ready. As soon as travel baseball is over, as soon as the summer vacation season ends, as soon as I'm financially stable, as soon as I cross a few more things off my bucket list, as soon as life slows down, I'm ready. I'm fixing to get ready, God. Hear me say this, none of those things will ever be finished. There will always be something else. Because you see, what we're actually doing is we're living in doubt and we're living in fear. We're living in doubt of God. These things that He promised me, this hope that doesn't disappoint, this peace that passes all understanding, this identity that He says that I have, I don't actually believe He can do that. But that promotion can. That relationship I've been longing for, that's the thing that's going to give me what God promised. These kids, when my kids are happy and they have more opportunities than I ever had, that's when I'll know. That's when I'll have all this stuff. When I'm finally financially stable, when things finally calm down, that's when I will experience peace. And that thing you're waiting on, it doesn't actually give you the thing that only God can give you. So if that doesn't give it, it's got to be the next step. If it's not when I finally have a six-figure salary, it must be when I have a $500,000 salary. If it's not when I have a $500,000 salary, it must be when I have $1 million in the bank. If it's not when I have $1 million in the bank, maybe it's the beach house that's going to do it. That's going to be the thing that's going to give me all the stuff that God promised. We have crammed an 11-day walk into a 4-decade journey searching for the things that God has already promised us. As Charlie brings the worship team back up here, if that's where you are this morning, there are two things I want you to hear me say. If you continue on your 40-year journey, know that your identity has not changed. You remain chosen, worthy, valuable. As you wander and as you wonder, do not lose sight of that. And secondly, y'all, it doesn't have to be this hard. Everything you're looking for has already been promised. Remember that Jesus Christ did not hang on that cross so that poor people could become rich. And not even so that bad people could become good, but so that dead people might become alive. And that's the truth that we stand on this morning. We had been slaves, and now we are free. We had been dead, and now we have been alive. You've been at the mountain long enough. And this morning, it's time to go. Lord, I'm so grateful that we stand today on your promise. Your promise that no matter what we've done, what we'll do, where we've gone or where we are going, when we wander in circles for 40 years, you have named us and you've called us yours. You've made a way when there was no way, so that we might be with our Creator for all of eternity. Show us these next steps. Give us the courage to take the first step so you might show us the next one. We pray these things in your name. Amen.